I will bring a sacrifice. With these hands lifted high, hear my song, hear my cry. I will bring a sacrifice. I will bring a sacrifice.
Good morning, everybody. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God, we just give you praise today. We thank that you've got us all here to worship you, and let's just celebrate your name. Amen. I woke up in darkness, surrounded by silence. Oh, where have I gone? I woke to reality, losing its grip on me. Oh, where have I gone? 'Cause I can see the light before I reach the sunrise. You called and you shouted, broke through my deafness. Now I'm breathing in, breathing out, I'm alive again. You shattered my darkness, washed away my blindness. Now I'm breathing in, breathing out, I'm alive again. Late have I loved you, you waited for me, I searched for you. What took me so long? I was on the outside and slipped up with everyone to hide, finding I was wrong. 'Cause I can feel the wind before it hits my skin. You called and you shouted, broke through my deafness. Now I'm breathing in, breathing out, I'm alive again. You shattered my darkness, washed away. Now I'm breathing in, breathing out, I'm alive again. I'm alive again. 'Cause I want you, yes I want you, and I need you. And I'll do whatever I have to just to get through. 'Cause I love you, 'cause I love you. You called and you shouted, broke through my deafness. Now I'm breathing in, breathing out, I'm alive again. You shattered my darkness, washed away my blindness. Now I'm breathing in, breathing out, I'm alive again.
Amen.
The world, but it couldn't fill me. A man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. Desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. To show you my weakness, my failures and flaws, Lord, you see them all and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. There's nothing, nothing is better than you.
Sing it out.
Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can.
Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory. We thank you that with everything in our lives and everything in our world, that we know that you are the only one that can turn graves into gardens. You're the only one that can turn mourning into dancing. You're the only one that gives us beauty for ashes. You're the only one that can. God, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're dealing with, I just pray that God, Heavenly Father, you will just go ahead and just change your world. Change your world that we can return to you. And for that, we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah. Locked doors, yeah, I'm trapped in. Underwater, can't breathe, suffocating. Can't think, yeah, my thoughts be wondering. Nowhere to go, guess I'll stand hiding. Yeah, yo, feeling so alone. The world is kinda scary, so I climb back in my zone. Feeling so lost, trying to find my way home. Always been an outsider, cast away the unknown. I don't know what to do, should I tell my friends? But then again, my friendships may end. So I keep it to myself, won't let you in. Lord, tell me how much longer before it end. I need to be free to tell. I pray the stigma gone, I pray the fear would fail. I pray that God will free my mind from this jail cell. At least give me some people that I can tell, that I can trust. Won't write me off as wasted dust. I just wish my mind would hush.
I need a bridge to get from where I am. For you, needs to. There is hope. You're not alone. On your own, by yourself. Well, there is hope. We are here. Here for you. He is too.
For several different weeks, and hopefully everyone is enjoying connecting to this, and we got some other really cool things that are going to happen in the next couple weeks. So I just wanted to I'll share some of those with you in a bit. But right now, we want to lift up our prayer concerns, because we know that many people are dealing with multiple prayer concerns. We had prayers that have, and sometimes we'll get some off the internet that are all over the place. But we have prayers for Angela Hughes, who's asking for God to grant peace and direction, and to pray revival in our hearts and churches. Myron Viorel praying for a complete healing from aches and pains in their entire body. Sean Ginty asked for prayer in general. Baptiste Laferie would like prayers to find a job, in their finances, in their relationships, and to regain health, and to be a good Christian, and to receive God's blessing. Another one from someone in our community. I was told last night that John Steyer fell off a ladder last evening and broke two vertebrae in his back and is in Christiana. So I want to lift him in prayers. Joanna Frederick lifted up Lou Sho for health, Jenny McGall, Gary and Liz, Jackie and Donnie, and peace on earth. And for Jack, you love me. Oh, that's nice little note. There you go. And Melinda asked for prayers for her son, Ian, who will be having shoulder surgery on Friday the 20th. Of this month, so we are rolling along. A couple others, any other prayers, just for anyone else who is in the hospital, and those who are struggling with any kind of areas or issues, we want to lift them in prayers. So be praying for them and all our other ministries that we go ahead and we lift up. All right. So we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Part of what we have as part of our prayer, and this is the 35th week of our Unite 714 COVID. That began when the pandemic of COVID came about. And yes, we are still there. And many of us were hoping it was getting better, and we're hearing different now, right? So we want to continue to pray for everyone to be safe. And we're going to do that. I'm going to share a couple of verses of scripture. And again, these resources are there. It's 714 based off of Chronicles 2:14, and then 714, excuse me. And that's if my people will humble themselves and pray, then I will heal them and heal their land. And there are like 180 people represented from 180 countries that are doing this. You can participate in that. We have the resources. And so just asking that people do that in the morning at 7:14 a.m. and 7:14 p.m. twice a day. And so we start with some scripture lessons here. And so the scripture lessons are, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, from Ephesians 6:12. in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. From Isaiah 25, verse 7, it says, "And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people." And Luke, last one is Luke 10, 19. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have been assailed by the external enemies on every side, a brutal pandemic, terrifying disasters, economic breakdown, and just tremendous polarizing division. Yet despite the realities of these clear and present dangers, the place described by the Apostle Paul have even more deadly foes. These powers and principalities, angels that fell with Satan, blind, deceive, and torment the precious humans we have been called to reach with the gospel. We cannot defeat these powers on our own, and you have chosen to exercise your authority through us. So, Lord, open our eyes to the reality of the spiritual conflict that we have been called to fight. So often, God, we get focused on what is in the natural, and we forget that there is a spiritual battle going on. So give us faith that we need to engage this battle through prayer. We also cry to you with one voice for a sweeping move of your Holy Spirit that will drive back the darkness over our communities, cities, and nations. Lord, for all the prayer requests that we have lifted up today, for surgeries, for just many people who are dealing with health issues, for people who are maybe facing a surgery, such as John with his back and everything off the ladder, for all other people that are just dealing with something, God. You, Almighty Lord, you promised through the prophet Isaiah to destroy the deception and darkness covering the nations of the world. And so we claim this promise, knowing that when we come before you in prayer in the name of your Son Jesus, that we have been given authority over the works of darkness. In a world seemingly dominated by moral degradation, political divisiveness, ideological deception, and bitter hatred, we stand in faith on the promises and the power of Scripture. In the name of Jesus, we boldly come before you, crying out with one voice with millions upon millions of believers from 180 nations. Lord, pierce the shroud of deception that unveils our world. Empower and embolden us to proclaim the gospel. Drive back COVID-19. Shake our worldwide revival. Bring unity where there is division. And may we all give credit and praise to the one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. And may we say that he made a way in the rough places, made them straight. And God, we give you praise in all things. Everybody says, amen. All right. So boy, can't we wait for that. We get some good news and then we get some bad news. Good news, bad news. One step up and two back, right? Don't you kind of feel that way? One day this is going to be in like the history books maybe. Who knows? It's been a crazy year. So you guys are making history. Aren't you excited? No, you just want to go through it, right? Go back. Who knew normal was so much fun? Anyway, a couple things that I do want to share with you, some announcements before we get rolling, just to kind of give people some updates on things. Again, we always have our Stephen ministry that is available for anyone who's facing any kind of crisis. We recognize that normal years, whatever that may be, at normal times, there tends to be depression now that we've changed the clocks and it's dark all the time, right? Gosh, it feels like it's 10 o'clock at night, and it's like 4:30, you know, that kind of stuff. Many of us do that. So naturally, depression comes in. There's actually a diagnosis called seasonal affective disorder, where people naturally get more depressed during this time of year. Also, the holidays tend to bring that out in more people, anniversaries of people who passed away and other kinds of things, and loneliness and other things during those times come to the forefront. Not to mention the number of statistics that just show that through this COVID-19, through everything else, that depression, anxiety, everything is skyrocketing more than ever before. So we have those. So if you want to, our Stephen ministry is available. Please go ahead and connect with them. Thanksgiving meals. We have been collecting for Thanksgiving meals. There are several ways to do this. If you want to go old school and go get turkeys and all that kind of stuff and compile it, we can do that. Or if you want to do it online and you can purchase a couple online or one or two or whatever, you can group with people and do that as well. I believe it's like $40 for a box, but you can pick out different things if you need to. And here's one of the things. Here's why I'm saying this. This year, I don't know what's going on in other areas, but the need is very great.
That's like 196, is that correct? 196. We've been asked for 196. Now, in addition, several years, people have been very good in giving. We set up, there's people who set up outside of Walmart, and this year, because of COVID-19, Walmart is not allowing that. So the need is greater, and the arenas are less. So we need your creativity so that on Thanksgiving, there's 196 people in our community that can also enjoy some sort of family celebration, recognizing that some people may not even be able to join families because of COVID-19 and everything else. So you can do that online, or again, like I said, you can go ahead and compile those. And I'm not saying you have to just do it here. You know what, you may be at work, you may say, hey, why don't we do something, our work group, let's put together, let's all pitch in, there's four of us, $10 each, let's get a meal and just do that. That would be awesome. And wouldn't it be cool if we were able to say, you know what, 196 doesn't matter COVID, we still did it, we still made the needs. And so I just challenge you to be creative in that, as I'm going to be and others are going to be as well. For our boxes, we saw these, and many were built online. Final total right now? 160. So that's really good compared to, you know, everything else that's going on. So 160 lives of children will be done. You can also, I believe, this is the last collection day, but online, is there still online, or is it off now?
It ends today.
So if you want to go ahead, I went ahead and did several online. There's also a really cool opportunity that for $6, you can have a discipleship program, particularly just for a kid that can teach them about Jesus. So several options. But thank you guys for doing that. That is really touching people's lives and doing some amazing things that we can see there. Angel G provides Christmas gifts for local children in need. And this year, due to COVID-19, you can either pick an angel off of the tree if you're here, or you can go an angel online. Yes, what do we do before online ministry, right? At havencc.org, and each angel is numbered and provides the age and the gift that the child wishes, and they need to be wrapped with an angel number on them, and collection is December the 6th. And yes, we're talking about December. So if you have any questions, you can see the information that is there. The other thing is Paris Foundation. Today we have Paris Foundation. How many we need? Six? Oh, wow, that's good. Okay, so we're down a little bit, and you guys have been awesome already, right? Because we were down 20 before I started, and then now after a couple songs, we're down six, okay? So we need six more meals to make up the 72, is that correct? The bag lunches that are there, if you're willing to contribute to that today or to help that happen, Kathy, I know you and both of you guys, right? Wonder Twin Sisters, right? You're not twins, but they work together. They're going ahead and making that happen. So if you say, hey, today you want to help take care of that lunch for Paris, you can talk to them and we'll get those taken care of. Thank you for your giving. There's a lot of stuff that's going on, and this church has been extremely awesome about giving and meeting the needs of people despite what's going on outside there, okay? All right, so that's a lot of stuff that's going on. You know, hopefully, I just hope other churches are doing the same thing and other groups are really just saying, you know, regardless of what's going on, we're going to serve the Lord, you know, and that's what we need to do. Okay? Everybody good? That was lame. Are you guys good? There we go. That's good. All right, so we've been talking about, we've been really dealing about mental health in the church, and that was the theme last week. So if you missed that last week, we kind of really dealt with why are we doing this? Where's mental health in the church? And so, and we've been unpacking some of these things. And today we're gonna talk about our biggest enemy. Oh wait, I almost forgot one thing. Gosh, this is one of the biggest announcements I want to say, and this is really important to me. So next week we're gonna have a guest speaker, okay? And I'm really excited about the guest speaker. If anybody has heard of Unlock the Light, it's a ministry that is a tremendous ministry that has grown out of tremendous tragedy, and we've been talking a lot about this. But when I started this series, I had several people that mentioned this ministry, as what I call it. They can call it something else. But it deals with the thing that, and here's what it says: mental illness does not care if you're a college athlete or a homecoming king. For Sean Locke, depression did not read his resume or care how much hope or potential he had. Sean was part of everyone's team, whether it was picking up his little sister from school or spending countless hours on the basketball court. His light and love made him everyone's first-round pick. Despite his shining personality, he was not able to see out of the darkness, and he lost his battle with depression on July 18th, 2018, just weeks before his 24th birthday. Now, from that, his parents and others have connected, and they've used this horrific tragedy about depression and the loss of their son to create Sean's House and this Unlock the Light, their last Sean Locke. And Chris Locke, the father, will be here with us next week. And he's going to share, and it's a ministry that is available for high school and college age. They've gone through several training. It is open 24 hours. If somebody's just struggling and needs to get out and just sit down and have some cookies or just hang out or talk to other people, it is something that sadly we haven't had. And it took this horrific loss of his son to go ahead and make that happen. So next week, I'll make sure you register because I'm sure we're going to have some other people that are going to be here. I know some of you who have mentioned to me have heard them speak and heard the story. It is a tragedy, but they want to educate high school and college students in signs of depression, remove the stigma. That's what we've been doing, remove the stigma of depression and make available resources to assist high school and college athletes with transition to a life of sports, from life of sports where that's everything to a life without sports. And over 30% of D1 athletes will deal with depression either in their last year of playing or right afterwards. And many of them succumb to these tragedies. And they also, through Sean's House, create a safe haven where high school and college students can receive professional help and speak to peers about their struggles. So I am really excited about him coming and sharing with us, and I know he doesn't understand everything about why he is placed in this position, but I know he has embraced it, and taking Sean's life and the tragedy that happened in her life and using it for good, and that's the heart of the gospel. So definitely plan to be here. I'll be here. We'll do some services and we'll welcome them, and we're excited. Okay, but today we are going to deal with your biggest enemy, and I'm going to give you a hint. Actually, I'm going to tell you it's not Satan. Your biggest enemy is you. You are your biggest enemy. I am my biggest enemy. And so what I want to do, we're going to get in here. We're going to look at Romans chapter 8 today. So if you have a Bible, you can hang out in Romans chapter 8, or I printed most of Romans chapter 8 there. And Romans chapter 8 is an amazing verse of Scripture. But in that, before we get into that, I want to share with you these seven. Let me see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Yeah, seven. I had to count them up real quick. Seven weapons of self-destruction that we have, because we are our own worst enemy. The first thing that I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to put up here on the overhead, and again, I think it might have been up there. I wasn't paying attention. If you didn't get a paper copy, there is a QR copy that will go up on the screen, and you can use your phone and do so. But the first one is shame. Shame. Right now, people who watched Game of Thrones are going, shame, shame, right? And people who laughed, I know who you are. All right, you cannot be happy and feel ashamed at the same time. You just can't do it. You can fake it, but it won't be real. When you feel ashamed, it's not long before you feel really guilty, and you start to feel regrets. And before you know that, then it starts to rob you of your happiness. Anybody felt ashamed? Anybody felt guilty at some point in your life? Okay, so if you did that, here's the thing. God does not want you to walk around feeling guilty and feeling ashamed or walking around with regrets. That's why he sent Jesus to the cross to pay for all those things. But shame is the first and the number one destroyer of happiness. And our second one is uncontrolled thoughts. How many of you have ever had an uncontrolled thought? There we go. A lot of us have. I think if you reach over and if you're in a family, go ahead and touch them, touch their pulse, see if they're still alive. If you are living, chances are you have had an uncontrolled thought. You might be having one right now. Who knows? But we have to learn to control our thoughts, or our thoughts will ruin our lives. Because we say stuff to ourselves that causes unhappiness, it causes grief, it causes depression, it causes pressure, it causes anxiety. Sometimes you are your worst critic. You are the one who does more damage to you than anybody who ever has. So we need to learn to control our thoughts. The third thing is compulsions. I'm not even going to ask you that because I know all of you. Okay, compulsions are those inner drives, those inner desires, those things that we may call hankerings or habits or impulses. They're things in your life that you feel like I just had to do it. I didn't want to, but I just had to do it. Had to go ahead and do it. I don't know why, but I just did it. And even though you knew it may have been wrong, you just had to do it. You've learned to have to deal with those. You've learned how to cover those up. You've learned how to compartmentalize your guilty feelings and other kinds of things about those compulsions. And we all need to learn how to fight this battle against our compulsions. Some of you are extremely impulsive, and before something gets out of your head or out of your mouth, you've already done it, and you're there, all right? The next thing, which I believe is one of the worst ones, is fear. Fear. Fear is an enormous destroyer of happiness, of potential, and of God's purpose in your life. It will limit your life. And so we have to learn to master our fears. The next one, which goes hand in hand with things like depression and anxiety, is hopelessness. Hopelessness keeps you from keeping on. When you start to feel hopeless about anything, it starts to discourage you. Just to let you know, I think every divorce or every relationship breakup has happened when someone said, this is hopeless. There's no use in working out. It's not going to work out. Or you may say, it's hopeless. I'm never going to get married. And you just decided, hey, I don't want to. Or your finances. Or your finances are struggle and they're down and you're always a struggle. And you say, I'm hopeless. Why worry? I'm never going to be better financially. Then you may say your health. You may have gone from one surgery to another. There's a lady that was in the first church that I ever served. And she was a nurse, and she had over her lifetime 70 or 80 surgeries for one thing or the next. And you get to the point that just what's next with health? So hopelessness in our minds is a destructive weapon that we use to destroy ourselves. And when you turn it inward, it robs you from God's plan for your life. And then this one, this is where they all kind of get to eventually, bitterness. Bitterness. You ever had a good time with somebody who's just bitter? You know, if the holidays are coming, are you excited about that relative who's just bitter coming over? You know, no matter what you cook, they're going to be bitter. No matter where they sit, you're going to be bitter. No matter mask on, mask off, they're going to be bitter. If you went in with a hazmat suit, they would be bitter that you're wearing a hazmat suit with them. I mean, there are just people who are bitter, and bitterness is contagious. It makes you angry, and it makes you bitter, and it does all these other kinds of things. And bitterness is a huge weapon of self-destruction. For instance, you may start saying, you know, life is unfair and everything's broken. We don't all get the same thing. We're stuck. Some people get better than you. You get jealous and envious, and some people hurt you. I still to this day, I think I shared this with you, but I still to this day am trying to figure out why in the world my best friend for Easter, I got a chocolate hollow bunny and he got a motorcycle. I mean, I am still bitter about that thing. I needed the motorcycle, you know what I mean? So you can either get better or more bitter. It just happens one way or the other. Bitterness is a cancer that will absolutely eat you alive. It's a poison that will get on you from the inside and work its way out. Bitterness always hurts you the most. We always think that it's hurting someone else. We could be bitter and angry towards something that somebody did to us, but it always hurts you worse because it's self-destructive. There's no value in bitterness in your life. Or holding on to a grudge. Wait, did he say grudge? I thought bitterness was them, not grudge. Because you know what we do with grudges? We say, well, you don't know what happened. And then you tell me, and I say, okay, I understand that. It's bad. And you have every right to feel that way. And so we spend more time justifying our bitterness probably than anything else in our lives. All it does is make us more miserable. And the last one is this, insecurity. Insecurity is going to cause you to do foolish things. When you're insecure and trying to show everybody else that you're confident is when it happens. Anybody ever done anything stupid because you were dared? Right? Aren't you glad they didn't have cell phones back in those days? Yes, we are. It might have been a Polaroid. You know, let me get it and shake that. Anybody ever said anything stupid? Okay? I do every week. So, anybody ever do any stupid things? And you know what? A lot of times, because of insecurity, we fake it. We fake it, and the only people that you are trying to impress by faking is fakers themselves. And when you're insecure, you can't hide it, and you have to deal with it. There's a classic passage, as I said. It's probably one of the most classic passages about self-destruction. It comes from Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8, and there's a lot in there. Romans chapter 7 explains what these seven things do to your life. So I just kind of gave you a Cliff Notes version of Romans chapter 7. And Romans chapter 8 gives you the answer, the cure, the anecdote. And that's where I want to spend time here today. Because I think you can read through chapter 7 yourself. You can go to BibleGateway.com, hit it, and a British guy will read it to you. It's awesome. And you can think, gosh, it's God, because for some reason we think Jesus is British. I don't know why. But in everything we see, he's always, blessed, all the, you know, whatever. Okay, can I have a spot of tea? You know, whatever it goes. I don't care. But what Romans chapter 7 does say, that one of the last verse, Paul outlines the battle going on inside of himself. And we're going to put this up here. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. The Message version says this, I've tried everything and nothing helps. So what he says, I am one miserable sucker. All those things that I know are good that I want to end up doing, I'm not doing, and all those things I don't want to do, I end up doing, I am just a miserable person. Anybody ever been on a diet and said, you know, I am not eating anything, and then all of a sudden there's a sale on Halloween candy at Walmart and whatever mart you go to, and it's brought home by the bags, and they back up a truck, they go beep, beep, and they're dumping all this chocolate and candy in there, and you go by and you're like, oh man, Twix has a cookies and cream version, that ain't fair, right? And I don't care what you say, I still love those stinking lollipops from, they had the Tootsie Roll Center in it, you know, I mean, they just get me, they draw me, they're like, feed me, right? You know, eat me, you know? And you know what I mean? And then after you eat it, you go, oh, darn it, right? You're there. Why? So I'm just miserable, miserable about what I am. And he said, I've tried everything and nothing helps. You know, I've watched Oprah. I watched Dr. Phil. I've read self-help books. You know, I've done all these things and nothing seems to really get me out of this mess that I am. And he says, and notice what he says, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Let me remind you who wrote that. Paul, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, the guy that is in stained glass, the one who has been named Saint Paul, and we have churches and things named after him because he's that good. And he says, I am one miserable sucker, and I have a life that is dominated by sin and death. Now, when I hear that, I can get really disappointed and get really hopeless. Or I can say, well, then there's hope for me. And that's what we want to talk about today. He doesn't say, what will free me? Did you notice that? He says, who will free me? Because all the mess ups in your life, to every single mess up in your life, although these things help, although I truly am a proponent of counseling and medication and self-helps and seminars and small groups, the main answer to all this with those other things is Jesus. It's a person. And so Romans 8 is the answer to Romans 7. And it resides in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, living inside you and giving you the antidote to these things. There was a question that was a study that was given to several biblical scholars. It's a very, very famous study. And they went ahead and they asked, you know, thousands upon thousands of biblical scholars, if you could only have, you're on a deserted island, and you could only have one section of the scripture, what would it be? And 90% of the pastors and the biblical scholars said Romans chapter 8. And so for many people, this is the best chapter. This is the one that they need in here. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at 7 mental habits that you need to do to apply these truths of Romans chapter 8. Because, you know, all these things that I lifted up, these self-destructive things, they don't happen to us from the outside. They happen to us from within. They happen to us in our minds, right? So let's take a look at some of these. You ready? Are you ready? All right. Okay, if the list, you're like, oh yeah, that's me, and you're hanging here. Here we go. Okay, number one, I need to remind myself daily what Jesus did for me. I need to remind myself daily what Jesus did for me. I have to remind myself, hey, Jesus did this for me. For instance, I need to say, what is salvation? What is salvation? And what are the benefits of it? You know, there's a lot of people throughout Christianity who are saved. And I'm going to tell you, the church has not done a good job of this. Because we spent much of the 19th and 20th centuries getting people saved, but not teaching them and helping them live out their salvation. What I mean by that, my dad always says, you don't take a horse to water and then tell them they're a horse. You got to let people drink something. We got to go ahead. You got to go ahead and find out how can we do this better. Many of us are not living like we're saved. We're running around all the time, filled with shame, with uncontrolled thoughts, with compulsions, with fears, with bitterness and insecurity. And we're believers, but we're not set free. Like, we're saved. Like, okay, it's kind of like if I go ahead and anybody been to one of the Disneys? Disney World, Disneyland, Disney something. Anybody been to another amusement park? Some kind of amusement park? Anybody like amusement parks? All right. So if anybody's been to those things, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like you got a ticket to go. If I said, hey, I'm giving you a ticket, for a fast pass ticket for everywhere in Disney, all parks, here you go. And you say, awesome, I've given you the ticket and you have it, but if you never go to a park, you can never have the benefits of it. So many of us have our tickets punched for heaven, but we're not living it out here on earth. And we're sitting here holding on to it and going, yeah, I'm saved, I got my ticket for heaven. But we're like, well, let's live that out here some too, all right? And we see this time and time again. And so, believers but not set free. Let's take a look in Romans chapter 8 here. It says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. For the power of life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature, but God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own Son in a human body like ours, except for that ours is sinful. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving us his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so the requirement of the law will be fully accomplished for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Now, I'm going to deal with a couple of statements that he makes in there, because that's a lot. That's a mouthful. He says, first of all, there is no condemnation. And this means God does not judge you for the things you've done wrong if you've trusted and given your life to Jesus. Because Jesus took all that judgment for himself on the cross. And you say, okay, he paid your penalty. He did your time. And you say, okay, I got that. That's good. I've heard that before. But you may have heard it. You may have believed in it. But you need to start telling your mind and living like it. Because we're beating ourselves up about those seven things when Jesus has paid it. So when we're getting told, when we're telling ourselves, well, oh gosh, I feel so guilty, I feel that. Jesus paid it. Remember what Jesus did on the cross? That paid for that. Scripture actually says when we ask for forgiveness and we keep bringing those things up, we crucify Christ again. All right? And if you've ever seen anything about the crucifixion, I don't want to do that again. Because he paid for those once and for all. And if I keep bringing that up and say, yeah, but I still feel hopeless, I still feel that, then what we're in a sense doing is saying that wasn't good enough for what I'm dealing with. And so we've got to go ahead and embrace what he did. So there is no condemnation. In other words, and here's something else I'm going to tell you. In other words, I'm going to say the church for 2,000 years has preached there's been no condemnation, but boy, have we been bad about condemning people. So we're saying there's no condemnation for me, but if you do this, I'm condemning you for that. That's wrong. If Jesus isn't holding me accountable because everything that I sin and do is against him, then why in the world am I putting some weight on somebody that Jesus doesn't put on me? You see, because if I love God, then I'm told by loving one another. And if God is loving me and I accept his gift of eternal life and being a savior, and he is forgiving me and not holding my sins against me and not holding this stuff and giving me no condemnation, then why the heck, if I really love God, am I doing that to others? Okay? And there's no mistake that that's in the shape of a cross as well. Okay? That's how we show that we love God. The second thing is that he says, for those who belong to Christ Jesus. If I am a believer, I belong to Christ. God does not get mad at you when you sin if you belong to Christ. Why? Because every time he's like, Jack did, and he's like, paid it. Jesus goes, well, paid that one, God. Paid that one. And he has it. There's a reason why the scripture tells us that Jesus forever bears the scars. Because those are for the healing of the nations. Or the ethos. Guess who that is? You and me and all the world. So for eternity, though I deserve to be in this body of sin and death, that I am a worthless mess that Paul started this with, It's because of Jesus that is paid. Everybody good? All right, we're getting some old school religion here today, okay? Notice that it doesn't say, after I become a Christian, I won't sin. I won't do bad things. I won't have bad thoughts. I won't struggle with depression. I won't do... No, it doesn't say that. It says that I'm not going to make mistakes. It doesn't say that I'm not going to make mistakes, because guess what? You were going to make mistakes. Anybody that's been a Christian for a while made a mistake? I became a Christian at age 5. I have made billions of mistakes during that time. It doesn't say that I'm not going to fail and I'm not going to say anything or do anything stupid. No, I am. Here you go. Here's your message today. You are going to say and do something stupid this week, but it's okay. Jesus paid for your stupidity. Isn't that awesome? It also says, but what it does say is you are under no condemnation. Because if you are in Jesus. It also says the life-giving Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, has freed you from the power that leads to sin that leads to death. Because I'm a believer, I have Jesus, I have a new power that is within me. Before I became a Christian, the only thing I could deal with was my own willpower, my own habits, and everything else. And just to let you know, your willpower does not last very long. Have you ever tried a diet? Have you ever tried a New Year's resolution? Guess what? I think our New Year's resolution is, can we have a better New Year? Is what the next year is. But we have this. Willpower does not last very long, but there is a new power that is in you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians that are simply just relying on willpower to do this Christian walk. And I'm going to tell you, you will fail if you're doing it on your own power. I have failed and will continue to do so. He also continues and says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. Laws. I'm going to tell you, their laws originally were God's means for his people to save them. However, as soon as he made one, somebody broke one. That it happened. Most of us say, well, I do this by following the Ten Commandments. Okay, anybody want to name them all for me right now? Could anybody here stand up and name every single one of the Ten Commandments in order? So how are we going to live by something we can't even stand up and recite? But that's what legalism does. It causes us to focus on these, check. And what happens is when you had the 10, he had 10. These are your means for relationship with God and relationship with others and yourself. These are the things that keep you good. And guess what happened? Then they had to have a whole book of the Levitical law because everybody messed everything up. They got things like if your donkey falls into a hole and you do this and you do that and you owe them this and that. And if you want to drive yourself crazy and look at Old Testament law, go for it. And Jesus said, I didn't wipe all that away. I came and fulfilled it. What you couldn't deal with law, I did, and I love you because of grace. You don't deserve it, but I love you. It's a gift of love. And it's kind of like if I did this. Say I came in and I brought a pig, like a pig, all right? One of those that is covered with complete mud. It's been rolling around. It's disgusting. It stinks. It's been in a farm. I roll them up here and I say, okay, everybody, hold on a second. This is what you guys all say. It's a? Let's try it again. It's a? Pig, and it's a filthy pig. So I go in the back and I go in the closet over there and I'm hose him down. I clean him up. I go ahead. I give him some of that herbal essence shampoo on him and get him all good. I go ahead, clean his ears out. And he's like, he's liking it and all that kind of stuff. After I get done, I go ahead and rub him with some Bath and Body Works lotion all over his little pig hoofs and body and snout. And I go ahead, put a little dress on him, put some lipstick and some makeup on this pig. I bring it in here, give it a little spurts of like some of that disgusting perfume that makes me gag. But I bring it in and I bring him in here and I say, hey, what have I got here? And you say, a pig. Because all I'm doing is dressing up the pig. Its nature is still oink. No matter what I do to the outside, the nature is still a pig. And you may, by your own power, have spiffed up the outside and shined it up real nice and made it look good. And for people, you're really good about putting on the game face because you're talking to the king of the game face. You're good about putting it on. And you can say, hey, here it is. Yeah, awesome. But meanwhile, underneath, you still have that pig nature because you haven't given it to Jesus. And you're still there. We try to live by willpower, spiffing up the outside, we are going to fail. Only God has transformative power to change your nature. No self-help program can change your nature. It's only Jesus who created you. Like, dare I say this? Think about politics. I often have zero faith in politics or laws to change behavior. Why? Because it's just fixing the outside. It's fixing the outside of what I want and what I need and what I do this. Yeah, I think it contributes and I think it's good stuff in many ways. But we could pass a law that says nobody should be a bigot or racist. And guess what? There's still people who are bigots and racist. Is that going to change anybody's heart? No. It may change the way they act, but it's because they don't want to get in trouble. But it's not going to change their heart. Only Jesus can change someone's heart. And there have been people who have been bigots and racist and sexist and everything else in their lives that when they came into an encounter with Jesus, it changed their lives. That's what we need to do. Look at what it finishes up here. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so the requirement of law will be fully accomplished for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead the Spirit. Jesus not only paid for all your sins, but he did for all the things because he loves you and he wants you to know that he loves you. You know, no one gets into heaven by rules, but only by Jesus. And if you're really serious about changing your life for the better, you got to start with where God tells you. This is one of the things that people have always said to me. I'm going to start getting right with God when I get better, when I clean up my behavior. And you notice Jesus never starts with behavior. Your behavior, your actions, your feelings and emotions, you don't start there. You start with your mind. Because every single behavior, emotion, and everything else starts in your mind. Every single thing that you've done, every good, bad, indifferent, it all starts with your mind. The battle for you to be set free from yourself, to be renewed, to be transformed by the renewing power of your mind by the Holy Spirit. You can't force a feeling. Anybody ever tried to force a feeling when you're like really dead and upset and you got to go somewhere and you go, hi, how you doing? Oh, I'm good. Somebody says, what's wrong? Nothing. Like we think if we like run it up the scale, oh, nothing, like we're good. But it doesn't happen that way. What you do is you got to change the way you think. And how do you change the way you think? By the Spirit. How do we do that? Number two, here we go. We follow the Spirit. Ask the Spirit to give me better thoughts. Will he? Yes. Look at what it says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their what? Minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind of the controlled by the Spirit is peace. There are two kinds of mindsets here. It's the old nature, which is the mindset of how we normally think about life. For some people, I realize that today is the one day you'll think about godly things, and the rest of the week, our minds are on something else. And there's the mindset of Spirit, how the Spirit sees my life. Which one is it going to be? We have a choice. We spent a lot of time over the last couple weeks talking about choice, something that is my mantra, that I think my children and everybody who comes in contact with me, even my students in my class, I have a lot of people toward the end of the semester who decide, wow, I'm going to fail because I made some bad choices. And I'm going to say, can you open that up so I can redo it? And my question is, tell me why I should. And they said, well, I had this and I had a really tough month. I said, welcome to the rest of the world. And they go, because I want an answer. What I want is I want honesty. I want them to say, I made some horrible choices at the beginning of this thing, and this is where I am right now. Somebody tells me that, I'm going to say, okay, I'll give you till this date to go ahead and do it, because I want you to be honest, not with me. I could care less whether you're honest with me, but be honest with yourself, because guess what? That's going to bleed into life and to work and another area where they just make excuses, and we make excuses when it comes down to the fact, in my life, because of what's going on in my head, a lot of times I make bad choices, and I do the stupid things in my life. So the mind it's got to be replaced. So how do we do that? You notice it's not resistance, but it's replacement. For instance, anybody like donuts? Who likes like warm, crispy cream glazed donuts that the glaze is just dripping the sugar off of it, where like you want to stick your face in the, right? Right? Won't be able to resist that sucker if I put it right in front of you. Like if that was right here calling my name and a smell, right? But then if I if I change my focus and I started to focus over here on something else and it's over here, you see, I got to replace what I'm focusing on in my life. If I focus on the donut, it's like you tell a kid, don't touch that. What are they going to do? They're going to get as close as they can and go, I'm not touching it. I'm not touching. And they're going to look at it. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to come in. They're going to have that dripping off the face. Did you do that? No, right? That's what we do. And we do that in our lives every single day because of these seven things that we shared. You see, when we dwell on something from Satan, that Satan puts in our minds and gives to us, that's called temptation. But when we dwell on something from the Holy Spirit, it's called inspiration. So the mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind of one controlled by the Spirit is life. We don't change our thinking. We got to change our thinking to inspiration. Number three. I need to realize I have a new ability to say no. Everybody give me that word. It's a little word, but let's say it. Ready? One, two, three.
No.
All right, here we go. But here's what it says. You are now controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those, here, I put this in here. Remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him. So it's about we need to have the Spirit of God living. Now let me pause right here and explain something. Some people, even people who've been around the church for many years, believe that we get God kind of piecemeal. That Jesus comes into your life at one point in your life, and then maybe a little later the Holy Spirit comes in. And then maybe a little later you get the Father a little bit and you get the triune God. And when you arrive, then you're like, woo, now I got it all. But when you get Jesus, you get all of God. All at one point. You get all of God. When you open up your life and say, Jesus, I believe who you say you are. I want you to be my Savior, ruler of my life. Boom. You go ahead. You get all of God. Now here's the question. If you've done that, does God have all of you? Often the piecemeal part is not about us getting God, but it's about God getting us. And so we look at this verse from Romans chapter 12. It says, so, dear brothers, you have no obligations whatever to your old sinful nature to do what it begs you to do. How many of you have ever heard or said, I just couldn't stop myself. I couldn't help myself. I just had to do it. I was just compelled. I didn't know. I was standing there, and then all of a sudden, bam, there I was. But see, the Holy Spirit enables us to say no. Compulsions. You know, it takes years and years to build a reputation and a character, but you can ruin that entire thing in just a moment's notice by giving in to a compulsion. Rely on that new ability of God to say no. And that's our first one. Everybody say no. There you go. See, you can do it. All right. Turn my thoughts. Number four, turn my thoughts to God whenever I am afraid. Remember, fear. I think Becky sang a song before, Fear, It Is a Liar. And so this is how God's Spirit sets me free from the attitude of fear. In Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, in the Good News Translation, it says, for the Spirit of God, as the Spirit that God has given you, does not make you a slave and cause you to be afraid. Instead, the Spirit makes you God's children, and by the Spirit's power we cry out, Abba, my Father. And this word in Aramaic actually is Abba. Okay? Everybody say Abba. It's not a 70s, 80s Swedish band. Okay? Chiquitita. I know you want to sing Chiquitita, right? Or Dancing Queen. No, it's not that. It means daddy. It means daddy. It means dada. It's the most intimate form of father. It's papa, daddy, pop. You know, those kind of words that we use. And what does it say? It says, God's Spirit joins himself to our spirits to declare that we are God's children. Now, in my life, like, there's times when I've been afraid as a kid. I remember more times when I was really afraid as a kid. Now I'm afraid of the bigger stuff, you know. Not like I reach around. But I remember as a kid, like, you get up in the middle of the night and you'd be, like, reaching around to flick the light on like that. But at times when something scared you, and I know my kids had done it when they were little, when they were scared, and I would hear this, Daddy! Daddy! Right? And when I did it, I'd say, Dad, Daddy! I remember one time we had a bat that flew in our house. And I was in there, and I was in the room, and I threw the covers over me, and because we used to have bats in our house down here in Northeast all the time. And I didn't have a racket. It was dark, but I could hear it. And I'm like, Dad! Dad! Dad, 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 Dad! And he's like, oh, there's not bad in here. And he's like, oh, and he goes and then, you know, at that moment, there was intense fear. And the worst part was I threw the covers over me and I felt the covers between my legs. And I'm like, please don't let that be the bad. Please don't let that be the bad. You know, and I'm screaming at stuff. My kids, I have been places before where I've been in the house or I've been outside and I hear, Daddy, Dad. I stop everything at that moment. It doesn't matter. I've been talking to people. I said, my kids are yelling. I got to go. And I run to go see them. And if I love my kids that much, and if my dad loved me enough to get himself out of bed because I'm screaming at 2 o'clock in the morning, how much more does your Heavenly Father say, Daddy, when we are afraid? We just got to admit to being afraid. That there's things that have fear in our life, the things that bring this about. This is exactly what God tells us to do when we're afraid, to stop focusing on what we fear. We get so caught in what we fear about what others think about us being afraid of these things, that we stop and don't just yell, Daddy, help! Because he's the cure. I would have laid there all night, hoping that didn't move anywhere down here between my legs. And if it did, then I would have moved, right? So many of us are covered our heads up with the blankets of fear in our lives and not moving. We're paralyzed in our fear. And we're wondering why fear begins to creep in and tell us all kinds of other things. And then we're depressed and lost. And then we sadly may lose the battle against depression like millions of people every year. See, there's two parts to the cure of fear that we're told in this verse. Number one, you're not a slave and you're God's children. Whose family are you part of? In other words, who's your daddy? Think about this. Like back in the days when the mob was really big, like I'm a big Goodfellas, Godfather. I, one time when I wasn't feeling well, sat and watched the Godfather saga, 7.5 hours of awesomeness. Right? It's the only thing that made me feel good. You know, there we go against the family. It's awesome, all right? So I sat there and I watched it, and I've been watching those. And it's always, even Bronx Tale and other kinds of things like that, these movies. And I remember, like, one of the things is, imagine that you're in one of the cities, Chicago, New York, Philly, someplace, when the mob was big, when the mafia was big. And you're walking down the road, and all of a sudden, somebody comes up and it's like, hey, I'm going to rough you up a little bit, right? And when they start to do that, you say, wait a second. Do you know who my dad is? His name's Guido. Guido works for the Corleones. And you never go against the family. Right? What's going to happen to that person when they know who they're messing with, who my daddy is? They're going to stop. They're going to move on. And whenever you are afraid and Satan tries to hit you with fear, remind him who your father is. Remind him who your daddy is and cry out and say, Daddy! And then you got something going. So my question to you is this. What are you most afraid of? You know, the top fears that they say people have is the fear of speaking in front of others. The fear of heights. The fear of new social situations. But what I found as a pastor and talking to people for 25 years is the number one fear that people have is the fear of being out of control in their lives. And when you feel out of control in your life like everybody does this year, it creates an enormous amount of fear. You say, my life is out of control, and then you start thinking, well, maybe I'm losing my mind. And then you start fearing, well, maybe I'm going crazy, and maybe I'm going insane. And if I'm insane, then I'm going to totally lose every ounce of my control. I'm going to lose everything. And you get to that, we get broken. And like I said, time and time again, if you think that you're insane, you're not. Because insane people don't think they're insane. They don't care. We live in a time that is so fear-filled. I have lived in times in my life that I've been so afraid of when's the next paycheck coming, what's going to happen if that diagnosis comes in with somebody in my family or somebody I love dearly or with me. And I've been afraid and afraid and afraid, and it's paralyzed me in that moment. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. All right, so we need to embrace that. A couple more. Ready? There we go. Number five, focus on the long term, not the short term. There was a famous study done in Harvard University. It was a very, very famous study. And it found out that the more long-term thinking you have, the more successful you are. People who fail in life tend to be short-term thinking. They live in the moment. That's it. They don't think about tomorrow and the next day. As Christians, we should be the most successful people because the gospel causes us to think about not here, but long-term. We think about heaven and moving on to that example. The early hymn writers understood that, where most of the, I did a search about hymns that were about heaven, and I came up with about 700 to 800 hymns that were there. Some I never thought of, but they were not looking just to here, they were looking to eternity. Romans 8, 17 through 18 says, since we are God's children, we will possess the blessings he keeps for his people, and we will also possess with Christ what God has kept for him. For if we share in Christ's suffering, we will also share in his glory. And I consider that what we suffer in the present time cannot be compared at all with what glory we're going to have. Did you know that? Did you know that the Bible says that when you get to heaven, you're going to get rewarded? You're going to be rewarded for what? What am I going to be rewarded for? I'm going to be rewarded for what I did with my time, with my money, with my influence, with my talents, and with the choices that I was given. And so we got to stop reaching a point where I'm not saying just ignore them. I'm saying, but just not letting them consume us. The challenges and struggles and hardships, the physical and the mental ailments and issues, health issues, and focus more on the long-term benefits in sharing with Jesus' glory. Notice that the rest of this verse says, for if we share in Christ's suffering, we will also share in his glory. I consider that what we suffer at this present time cannot be compared with the glory that is going on. So he's saying, yay! You know what? It's not always easy living for Christ. It's not always easy to do the right thing. It's not always easy making the best moral decisions. It's not always easy to keep your chin up and to keep going and to trust in the Lord when you can't see it. But in the long term, it will be better. And we need to focus on long term, not short term. All right, here we go. Six, two more, really quickly. Number six, remind myself that God is good and in control. I wish I had time. I don't have time for this, but I challenge you to look at Romans chapter 8, 19 through 25, where Paul describes how sin has damaged the world, how everything in the world is broken, everything in the world has lost its original purposes, everything in the world is suffering, everything in the world is pain, and everything in the world is frustrated because sin broke it all down. Sound like your life? Sound like your world? All right, there you go. That was those chapters right there. In Romans 20, though, 8:20 says, everything created is subject to frustration, waiting to be liberated. Anybody frustrated? He says, from its bondage of decay, all creation groans. Ready? How many of you felt like this over the last 8-9 months? COVID! Campaigns! Christmas is how long? You feel like groaning? Got anything else you want to groan about? I got plenty of it. Quarantined again with my family? Yeah, the whole world is groaning. And it's tough and it's hard and it's difficult. The environment is groaning. The wacky weather is groaning. We find later that the Holy Spirit ends up groaning. There's a lot of groaning going on that, and it's a result of a broken world. But there's four things that can help us get over this bitterness and groaning. And this is in verses 26, 27, 28, and 31. And I'm going to rip these off to you really quick, and 32, and we're going to wrap this up. You ready? The Holy Spirit, you need to recognize the Holy Spirit is praying for me. Also, the Spirit helps us with our weakness. No matter what you're going through, the first thing you need to know is the Holy Spirit is right there championing your cause. The second thing is, God is using it all for good. Wait a second, how? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called to his purpose. It's not that everything's good, but that God is going to use it for good. God is greater than my problems. He's greater than my enemies. He's greater than my critics. He's greater than what happened to me. He's greater than my physical and my mental struggles and issues and health. And God is going to use that for good in my life. I can guarantee you next week when you hear Chris Locke, he's going to stand up here. He's going to share. And I guarantee if he could make it all go away and have his son back with him, he would do anything he could. have his son and his laughter and his joy back with him. But that's not the lot he has in life. That's not what this horrific nature of depression did to this vibrant young man. But Chris had a choice. His family had a choice. They could let it crush them, or they could say, you know what? God's going to bring good out of it. And they used that horrific situation to maybe keep hundreds or thousands of others and other families from dealing with that horrific nature. Number three, God wants me to succeed. In verse 31, it says, so what can we say about such wonderful things? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? God doesn't want you to fail in life. He wants you to succeed in your life. God's not against you. I think the church has been bad about that. You better do this or God's going to get you. Well, I hope God gets me because that's where I need to be. Remember, as a Christian, you are part of the family. And you know who your daddy is. God will give me what I need. Since God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, wasn't God who gave us Christ, is going to give us everything else. If God loved you enough to take Jesus and die on the cross for you, don't you think that he loves you enough to help you with your weaknesses in health, in mental health? He cares about small stuff. When your face breaks out and you got a dance to go to, a social distancing dance, I guess. When your stomach hurts, you think he cares? When you have a cancer diagnosis or when a loved one dies, there's nothing in your life that God does not care about. So I'm going to jump up to number 7 here. There's a couple other verses that you read in your scripture, but I'm going to finish with 7. Trust that God will never stop loving me. One of the biggest tragedies I've ever come across is that people have believed in their minds that they're unlovable by God because of what they've done, because of all those other 7 things. They say, God can't possibly love me. I'm going to hear, if you don't hear anything else I said, I want you to hear this. God loves you so much. He loves you more than anybody loves you. All these things that we shared about, the 7 things before, are mental habits of a battle that goes on in our mind. Keep reminding yourself, I'm in the family. And God just cannot not love his family. He will never stop loving you. Now, there's times, like, you guys probably have a family a little bit different than me, that your family does some stuff that annoys the packing out of you at times. Might have some kids that do some really dumb stuff. But no matter what my kids have ever done, never going to stop me from loving them. No matter what they've done, no matter what I agree with them, if it's really bad, they'll have to do it from another location, but I'll still love them from a distance. Hallelujah, right? No. I may lose a lot of things in life, but I'm never going to lose my salvation in Jesus Christ. Because as we wrap this up today, Romans chapter 8, 38, 39 sums it up. For I am convinced, you know that's a mind thing? I'm convinced that nothing, everybody say nothing, can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, life can't, the angels can't, the demons can't, our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above in the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So the question you have to ask today is, do you belong to Christ? Have you said yes to Jesus? Do you love the Holy Spirit? Oh, there's several times in my life that I felt insecure. Like, a lot of people are shocked by the fact that, you know, one of the things that I'm honest about is that I struggle a lot. I struggle in this mind a lot. I struggle with insecurities a ton. I know that's hard to believe because I tend to be a little bit extroverted, in case you don't know. You know, I go into a room, I'm like, boom. But a lot of that is how I learned to cope at a very young age, insecurities. Because I can tell you, I love humor and I love to make jokes. I don't know whether God always approves of my humor, but hey, he made me. He's working on me. But a lot of times, that is a way to cover up what's going on in here and here. And so, when we all deal with these 7 things in life, So many of us are dealing with these things alone. So many of us don't know how to get through those things. And there's millions upon millions of people every day who struggle, and say, because I'm broken, there's no way Jesus loves me. That even the kids' song, Jesus loves me, this I know, they can't even get that first sentence out. Because they say, Jesus loves them, I know, but not me. And they begin to question everything, and Satan's like, yeah, get them. Get them. Hit them with that insecurity. Hit them with that bitterness. Hit them with the hopelessness. Do I have a people that say they have a relationship with God, but when the world looks at them, they're more broken than the rest of the world and destroyed? But when we go to Romans chapter 8, it tells me that I'm no longer a slave, that I have a daddy. And you need to quit messing with me, or else I'm going to call my daddy. And when my daddy comes in, he's going to kick some spiritual butt, because we are not in a battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of this world. And last time I checked, Jesus paid it all. So I want you to stand today as we worship. We worship the one who paid it all. That guess what? This year, this our lives, we may be going through lots of things. We may have experienced loss like we never thought we would have. But guess what? Jesus loves me. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you today and we're seeking you. Some, at least I'd say most of us in here have one of these seven things that is going on in our life right now. Could be caused by COVID, could be caused by something else, but ultimately, God, we are our worst enemy. We are the biggest enemy against yourself. So God, I pray right now in the sound of my voice that you help set me free from me, so that I can, you know, because I know, God, that you parted the seas. I know, Lord, that you rose again. I know, God, that you raised the dead and caused the blind to see. But God, in my life right now, I need you. I need you to come into my life more than powerfully than ever before. And if I've made that commitment, God, I need to make it real and I need to live it out. I have all of you, but I need you to have all of me. And so, Lord, I need you to do it again. Yeah, I know that's a song we're going to sing, but I need it. I need you to do what you did in the lives of so many people, century after century after century. I need you to do it again today. Because I'm hurting. Because I'm broken, like all of us are broken. And I live in a world that's broken, and I'm groaning. Ah! I want you to turn my mourning into dancing. My beauty for ashes. Because I have a daddy. And he don't put up with people messing with his kid. And you love me. So God, here we are, closing the service out and just praying as we sing for you to do it again. In your name we pray. Amen.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me yet. The night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. My confidence, you never fail. My promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. Your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. I'm still, still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. Your promise still stands. This is my confidence. You never fail me yet. You never failed me yet. And I never will forget.
right, everyone? My prayer is that this week God will do it again, that right now he's doing it again, and all those seven things go by the wayside. And everybody, if you've accepted Jesus today and the sound of my voice, welcome to the family, all right? Have a good one. God bless. And remember, next week, be sure to sign up. And if you have others that are coming with you, it'd be a good opportunity. Make sure you sign up early, and so that we can make sure we have enough for Chris, Locke, and family here next week. God bless.